In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. As we discussed yesterday, our sermon will be taken from one of Martin Luther's Passion Sermons based on Matthew chapter 26, verses 36 through 46. Last time we read the first third of the sermon dealing with the heavy burden of sin. Today we will turn to consider the consolation of God's Son bearing our sins for us. But first, our text, Matthew 26, verses 36 through 46. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping. And he said to Peter, "So could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. So leaving them again, he went away and prayed for the third time, saying the same words again. Then he came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." Even as this scene has been employed by us as an admonition to fear God and to guard against sin, so does it serve in the second place for our consolation. No man is able so carefully to govern himself that his flesh and Satan will not succeed sometimes in misleading him with their clamor, so that he makes a mistake and falls into sin. And Satan incessantly prowls around the Christian for the special purpose of leading him into public offenses, as we can see in the case of illustrious saints. How deeply David fell, and Peter the same. Now, if this should happen to us also, and Satan should then come and harass our hearts by his representations of our sin, then we should again behold this picture of the Mount of Olives and turn our thoughts inward and say, "O God, why is it that Jesus Christ, my Lord, thy Son, trembles so? What is it that troubles him? He prays that the cup might pass from him. What is this cup? It is the bitter death upon the cross and nothing else. But why does he suffer this death, being without sin, holy and righteous? Alas, this is brought about by the sin of the world which God has placed upon him. This it is that oppresses and alarms him. But how must I apply this? What must I contemplate here? This will I consider here and believe that it is true. If God has placed my sin upon him, then am I most certainly released from sin. And because this is so, John the Baptist calls him the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. What accusation could I now bring against myself and my dear Lord Jesus? True, I am a sinner. I experience, alas, that my sins alarm me and that they always try to make me sad. I am afraid of God and his severe judgment. Nevertheless, of what could I accuse myself, and how could I censure my dear Lord Jesus? He trembles at the Mount of Olives and feels such anguish that his sweat is, as it were, great drops of blood. My sins, which he has taken upon himself and whose heavy burden he has borne, have brought him to this. Therefore, I shall leave them there, and firmly hope that when I shall appear before God and his judgment, God shall find no sin in me. Not as though I were pious and had committed no sin, but that God himself has taken away from me my iniquity and laid it on his Son. Thus, the scene at the Mount of Olives also serves for our consolation. It assures us that Christ has taken our sins upon himself and rendered satisfaction for them. For how could we otherwise account for such fear and trembling? If our sins therefore rest upon Christ, we can be content. They are in the right place, just where they belong. Upon us they do not lie well, for we and all men, yes, and all creatures, are too weak to bear a single sin. It would crush us with its weight. Therefore, let them remain upon Christ and see what happens to him on their account. He takes them to the cross with him and even dies in consequence of them. But on the third day, he appears as the Lord of sin, death, and the devil, for they attacked him with all their powers, but accomplished nothing. Now this should be our comfort, and we should thank God for the unspeakable grace by which he removed from us the heavy burden which would have hurled us into the abyss of hell and placed it upon his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who, although he was sinless and God eternal, still toiled and drudged under it at the Mount of Olives until the bloody sweat flowed gently from him. To this comfort let us cleave, and not permit sadness to oppress our hearts, but say, it is sufficient that my Lord Jesus mourned and trembled so. My lamentations can accomplish nothing. But if I make his agony my comfort and base my hopes in life and death upon it, then has he so labored for me with his griefs and fears that I must in the future be joyful and of good cheer in him, and not fear sin and death, but hope for God's grace and eternal life. Such exercise of faith and comfort in Christ is the true worship of God, pleasing to him. And since this exercise is the only means by which we can worship God truly, poor troubled consciences should make use of it whenever the burden of sin tortures and alarms the heart. Otherwise, it is impossible to find any true, certain consolation in such misery. But this history of the scene at the Mount of Olives is also of use to us in teaching us, by Christ's example, how to conduct ourselves in times of fear, temptation, and distress. The hour was now at hand when Judas should betray, the Jews capture, and the Gentiles crucify Christ. What does he do? He is exceeding sorrowful and full of fear. But this is not all. He went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed. We too must learn this. We dare not let trouble so afflict us that we forget to pray. For it is also a necessary part of divine worship and pleasing to God, not to despair in anguish and distress, but when these attack us, to lift up our hearts to him and seek his help. Psalm 91 testifies to this, where God says, he shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. But this is very difficult for us. For we imagine, when God allows anxiety and distress to come upon us, that he is angry with us and is our enemy. And therefore, even if we do pray, we think that our prayers are vain and useless. But against this, we can employ the comfort of Christ's agony and thus drive back such thoughts. For if God were always angry when he allows pains and distresses to come upon us, it would follow that he was angry with his dear Son. But the reverse is the case, as Solomon also says, namely, that the Father scourges every son whom he receives, and whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Therefore, let no such thoughts deceive us. Let us not regard God as an enemy because he permits us to suffer. We see here that he does not exempt his only begotten Son from suffering, but permits him to feel sin and the agony of death, and to fear and tremble on their account. We should believe that God deals with us in the same way, that we are his children, and that he desires to remain our Father, notwithstanding that he lets us suffer a little. For why should we be spared all those things from which he did not exempt even his only begotten, whom he permitted to suffer that agony for us, which we would have had to suffer forever in hell? Therefore, let us still follow Christ, and as we endure fear and distress with him, even so let us learn to pray with him, and not doubt that God will graciously hear our prayers. And how did Christ pray? The prayer itself is a very useful and necessary pattern, which we should imitate and never leave out of sight. He prays, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. This petition he repeats three times until finally, as Luke says, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Now, this is the model prayer which we too should use in temptation and trouble. O my Father, he prays, as though he would say, although my present anguish and alarm are so great that they make me exceeding sorrowful even to death, and I see nothing before me but thy terrible wrath and death, still I do not doubt that thou art my Father, that thou dost love me, and that thou dost behold me and care for me. Therefore, I hope to be released from this agony. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. That is, help me and save me from these sufferings. Even as Christ calls upon God his Father, so must we also do. For although he alone is the eternal Son of God, according to Psalm 2, thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. Yet we too are children and heirs of God by faith in Christ Jesus. We should therefore not merely utter these words in our prayers, but be fully confident that God, as our Father, desires our welfare and will not forsake us, his children. For where such trust is wanting, there can be no sincere prayer. And there, surely, the thought is entertained that God is not our Father, that he does not want us, and that he is not concerned about us. But this is dishonoring God and robbing him of his right name, Father. In Jesus' name, amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.